2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Let's turn to the Lord before we go into our message. Let's turn to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just now pray for our worship service. We pray not only for those who are physically present with us here this morning, but also those who are joining in on the live stream. And we pray that that your power, Lord, would be active just as much with those who are watching the service online as it is, Lord, with those of us who are here present in this sanctuary. And we acknowledge, Lord, without the power of your Holy Spirit, what we are doing here is futile. And so we pray now, Lord, that this time, as we've prayed for many, many weeks now, that this time would be a time where your Spirit and power is demonstrated in the preaching and the receiving of your gospel. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that given what has been happening over the past week in our country, that fear has tightened its grip on the hearts of many people. Fear over the economy, fear over our social distancing timeline and how long that's going to last for, and or however long it lasts, will that be adequate to slow the spread of this disease, pandemic? Fear over the fact that the United States has now become the new epicenter of this pandemic. And fear over the stability of our near future. Fear over our health and the health of our loved ones. And so, just as a reminder, we're continuing our sermon series in the Epistle of 2 Timothy, and we're picking up where we left off last Sunday as we move on to verse 5 to 7 in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So in our text for this morning, we learned that Timothy was also struggling with the issue of fear. It was fear that had dampened Timothy's zeal and eagerness to exercise his preaching gift, which was given to him by God. And that's why the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy in our passage to fan into flame the gift of God. See, because his gift had cooled to an ember, and he needed to fan it back into a roaring flame, burning with the readiness and eagerness to preach the gospel. And so Paul exhorts Timothy in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The question is, what kind of fear was hindering Timothy from preaching the gospel? Well, it appears that Timothy was struggling with the fear of suffering. And this is what we read later in this chapter, 2 Timothy 1, in verse 8, as Paul again exhorts Timothy. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And in the next chapter, Paul reiterates the same thing, writing, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Whether it was suffering on account of persecution, which Paul assures Timothy is on its way, or whether it was suffering caused by dealing with false teachers, which is also mentioned in this epistle. It appears that it was the fear of suffering which cooled Timothy's willingness to preach the gospel. Timothy was witnessing the suffering of his beloved mentor, Paul, as he was shackled as a criminal in Rome, and again abandoned by many of his supporters, with death at the hands of the Roman authorities the likely outcome of his hardship. And soon, it would seem, Timothy would be without the guidance of his instructor and father in the faith, while facing many troubles ministering to the church at Ephesus, with persecution looming in the near future. Oh, how about us this morning? Has fear become a spiritual hindrance to us? As we're hunkered down at home for the foreseeable future, witnessing this major trial engulfing the world and our nation, has fear for our own well-being dominated our attention and our thoughts, dampening the joy of our salvation and cooling our delight in God? Well, if we're in Christ, our text for today teaches us how we may overcome the debilitating effects of fear and how we may serve the Lord with a renewed sense of courage and peace in our troubled times. And so, with that, let's go ahead and move on to our first point of today's message, the reassurance of faith. As we read verse 5 to 6, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. So the Apostle Paul did not consider Timothy to be a helpless victim of his fears. See, as a veteran apostle and prisoner facing his impending death, he experienced firsthand all the suffering and persecution that Timothy was afraid of. He understood better than anyone why Timothy was afraid for his future. Nonetheless, Paul was certain that Timothy had the ability to overcome his fear of suffering for Christ, that he had the ability to preach the gospel with eagerness and courage and confidence. What was the reason then for Paul's certainty? Well, the reason was Timothy's sincere faith. We read from verse 5 to 6. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. So now, what was the reason for Paul's certainty that Timothy had the ability to overcome his fear and to preach the gospel with zeal, with willingness? Well, there we were given the answer. It was his sincere faith. So, last Sunday we learned that there is a condition attached to the covenant of grace. What was that condition? The condition was faith. It is a central promise of the covenant of grace, which is reiterated all throughout Scripture. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, is ours on the condition that we believe God, trusting that it's only through the gracious provision of His Son, Jesus, that His covenant promise comes to us. So as Paul penned his epistle to Timothy, he was reminded that Timothy shared a sincere faith in the covenant God. And so his God was Timothy's God. And Timothy, like Paul, belonged to God as his own possession. So what did Timothy mean when he called Timothy's faith a sincere faith? Well, he meant that Timothy's faith was a faith that dwelt in him. See, that's what we read in verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. See, that's what a sincere faith is. A sincere faith is a faith that dwells in a person. In contrast, an insincere faith is a believing that hangs around for a season or two and then leaves. In other words, a sincere faith takes residence in a person's heart, inhabiting a person permanently. See, what matters is not that we recited a sinner's prayer or filled out a decision card or responded to an altar call at some point in our past. What matters is that faith dwells within us, making its home in our heart, guiding and transforming our lives all of our days as we trust in the God who has covenanted to be our God, who has covenanted to make us a people of his own possession through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 1, Paul asserted that his own faith was in continuity with his great Old Testament ancestors. Remember that from last week. So now, in verse 5 of our text, Paul asserts that Timothy's faith is in continuity with his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. As Abraham, Moses, David, and the prophets of old received God as their God and lived as God's people by believing God's promised provision of salvation in the covenant of grace, so did Timothy's grandmother and mother. Like the patriarchs and the prophets, Lois and Eunice sincerely believed that through the offspring of Eve, who God promised in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, the offspring of Eve, who would one day crush the head of Satan and destroy his evil work at the cost of his own suffering, that God made a way whereby God would be their God and they God's people. Like the patriarchs and the prophets, Lois and Eunice sincerely believed God's covenant to Abraham that this promised offspring would bring salvation to all of Abraham's spiritual descendants, who are his children, not on the basis of ethnic descent, but on the basis of sharing in the faith of Abraham. Like Moses and the prophets who would come after him, Lois and Eunice received the moral law given at Sinai as the schoolmaster that teaches them of their need for the saving work of the promised offspring. And they saw in the ceremonial law the sacrifices and rituals which foreshadowed the sacrificial work of that promised offspring. Like David and the godly kings and prophets after him, Lois and Eunice received the promised offspring as their king, the king who sits on the throne of David and rules over the house of Jacob forever. In the same way that this faith clearly lived in the men and women of God attested to in the Old Testament scripture, Paul draws Timothy's attention to the fact that this faith clearly lived in his grandmother and mother as well, which Timothy himself could attest to. And so Paul asserts this same sincere faith that dwelt in the Old Testament forefathers and that dwelt in Lois and Eunice dwelt in Timothy as well. Paul's point being, as God is God onto those illustrious Old Testament ancestors, and God onto Timothy's own beloved grandmother and mother, and as God is God onto Paul, God is God onto Timothy. As the central promise of the covenant of grace was theirs, so that central promise was his. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, Paul is asking Timothy to remember how this promise of the covenant provided courage and strength unto the men and women of God, the Old Testament scripture, to overcome fear and willingly suffer in service to God. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, we read of that record of how faith in the covenant promise of God empowered his people throughout biblical history. So this is what we read in Hebrews 11, verse 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And then a little further on, Hebrews 11, 24 to 27, again, this record of faith. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And then a little further on, Hebrews 11, 32 to 34. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. By faith, the promise of the covenant of grace belonged to Timothy as it belonged to Paul, as it belonged to Lois and Eunice, as it belonged to the prophets, as it belonged to David, Samuel, Moses, and Abraham. And as the knowledge that they belonged to God gave them power to become mighty in war, stand courageously in the face of Pharaoh, and to live in tents as sojourners in a foreign land, so now Paul reminds Timothy, he reminds all of us here today who by faith received the covenant promise of God, to stand strong in the knowledge that God was indeed his God and was standing by him as he stood by these great men of God and stood by Timothy's own grandmother and mother. Paul reminds Timothy to stand strong in the knowledge that God would never forsake him nor leave him, as he never forsook nor left any who by faith received the promise of the covenant of grace. And that's what our text is reminding us today as well. Stand strong in the knowledge that God will never forsake us nor leave us. He never forsake nor left any who by faith received the promise of the covenant of grace. Which brings us then to our second point, the reminder to serve. Verse 6 to 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Maybe like Timothy, we need to be reminded to fan into flame the gifts God has given to us. Maybe our anxieties and fears over our future has drawn our attention away from exercising God's gifts to us and serving the purposes of his gospel. I remember before the onset of our current pandemic, my wife, In-young, would occasionally mention her regret that she couldn't spend more time developing a bond with our daughter, Eva, since she was working full-time as a music teacher. Well, now that all the schools in Pennsylvania have closed down, she has plenty of time to bond with our daughter. And we, too, have plenty of time now. Most of us are confined to our homes. We've been given plenty of opportunity to exercise our gifts in service to our own families. Maybe that's something that we just haven't had much opportunity to do. Now we have plenty of opportunity. If we're gifted in teaching, we have the opportunity to devote ourselves to instructing our children, grandchildren, or other family members in the Word of God. If we're gifted in hospitality, we have a great opportunity to be hospitable to our own family, creating a warm, comfortable environment to fellowship with one another, maybe over a home-cooked meal. If we're gifted in acts of mercy, we have opportunity to console and encourage our children, parents, or other family members with love and prayer and support of God's Word. So not only does our text imply the reassurance that comes from faith in the covenant God, but also reminds us of the source of the miraculous power which generates sincere faith in the first place. So we read in verse 6 to 7 of our text, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So we learned last Sunday, if you'll remember, that our faith in and of itself is a gift from God. It's a gift. It's not generated by our own decision or determination or willpower, but it's generated within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the central roles of the Holy Spirit in the plan of redemption. And as we read in our denomination's confessional statement, it is the Holy Spirit that makes all who have been ordained unto eternal life willing and able to believe. So Paul reminds Timothy that the Holy Spirit lives in Timothy, and his spirit is a spirit of power and love and self-control. So when we're hindered by fear, what do? We must remember that God has given us his spirit to provide us with the resources to overcome fear. Brings us to our third and final point, the power to overcome. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So first we read in verse 7 that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of power. If we enjoy the gift of sincere faith, then we have experienced firsthand the power of the Holy Spirit in our own conversion. It was God's Spirit who made us alive to the things of God. It was God's Spirit who made us willing and able to believe in the promised offspring of the covenant, Christ Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit who was sent by God to apply redemption to us, bringing life to our hearts, which would otherwise be dead to God and dead to His gospel. See, if we have received the gift of faith, we know something of this reality, don't we? We have experienced a change of heart towards the covenant God of Scripture, from stony-hearted unbelief to open-hearted trust, from icy hostility to the warmth of loving faith. And the self-same Spirit who regenerated the Old Testament forefathers has regenerated us. And so if the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to turn our stony, rebellious, God-hating hearts into hearts of yielding, loving, God-desiring faith, then the Holy Spirit has all power to give us courage and strength to overcome our fear. He is, as we read in our text, a spirit of power. And if we have this gift of sincere faith, then we ourselves have tasted this power. So remember that. He has given us the spirit of power in face of our fears. And our text also informs us that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of love. So what is at the root of our fear? Well, you know, it is love. It's just love directed towards the wrong object. What is at the root of our fear? Well, it's self-love. What's going to happen to me? What will happen to me in the future? What will happen to my plans? What will happen to my comfort? What will happen to my livelihood? Me, me, me. Self-love. When we were born again by the power of the Holy Spirit implanted in our heart love for the God of the covenant of grace. His name has become more important than my own name. I once lived for myself, for my own ease, for my own comfort, for my own entertainment, for my own reputation, for my own personal glory. But no more. 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. See, if we are born again, we know something about that, don't we? If we are born again, we know something of this love of Christ, whereby we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for me and for you. We're no longer that old, self-centered, self-interested, self-glorifying person who lives merely for ourselves. There's a new center of our lives. It's Christ. And so remind ourselves of this in face of our fears. And we will have power to overcome whatever fear is hindering us. Remind ourselves. I no longer live for myself. I no longer live for my self-interest. I live for Christ. Finally, we're told that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of self-control. When the Holy Spirit makes us willing and able to believe in the God of the covenant of grace, we have the great blessing of having God as our God and the great assurance of knowing that we belong to Him. And see, it's when we forget that the God of the covenant is our God and we belong to Him as His own people, that's when our fear begins to control us. See, our fear begins to run away with our imagination. Whatever it is that we are afraid of begins to look bigger, uglier, stronger than what it actually is. So, in my family, there's an infamous story about me from my childhood. And this is how the story goes, and everyone in my immediate family knows this story. We had a new neighbor move in next door to our home. And a few days after they moved in, my parents spotted a boy standing by himself on the driveway of our new neighbor's house. And recognizing him to be our neighbor's son, my mother and father urged me to go outside and introduce myself to him. But I was very shy, and I was very fearful of strangers. And so I looked out the window, I took one look at him, and I just flat out refused. And I protested. He's so big. He's way taller than me. He's definitely a high school student. I'm only in third grade. How can you expect a little kid like me, a little third grader, to go out and say hi to this big high school student? And my parents laughed. They assured me that he's just a little boy. But the longer I refused to go out to him, The bigger and bigger and bigger he looked to my eyes. And finally, my parents had enough and he threatened me with some kind of punishment unless I went out and said hello to him. And so, with anxiety gripping my heart, I slowly, fearfully walked out to our neighbor's son. But as I came closer and closer to him, I noticed something strange. I noticed that he was beginning to magically shrink until I stood right in front of him and the top of his head only reached up to my eye level. And as we introduced ourselves, I discovered he was not only smaller than me, but he's also 2 years younger than me as well. See, when we remember that God is with us in Christ, man is no longer a giant. Man is just man. And the problems which seem so immense and terrifying in our imagination as we just thought of all these possible terrifying scenarios that could happen to us on account of whatever it is that we're afraid of, it shrinks down. These immense and terrifying sources of fear shrink down to their actual size. See, in making us willing and able to believe in the covenant God, the Holy Spirit brings us into fellowship with God. And so what that does is it enables us to see our problems in the light of God's faithful presence and absolute sovereignty. So what we're not saying is that there's no such thing as big problems. We're not saying there's no such thing as serious problems. But when we forget the God of the covenant, His faithful presence and absolute sovereignty, those big problems become huge problems to our imagination. It runs away with our imagination, our fears. And the huge problems become irresolvable, immense problems, doesn't it? It's when we see our problems in the light of God's faithfulness and sovereignty that we can see our problems for what they actually are, not what we imagine them to be. It's only then we can truly see our problems for what they really are, rather than the giants that our imaginations make them out to be. And so the King James Version translates verse 7 of our text like this: For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When we remember the covenant God who is with us, as He is with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets, the apostles, Lois, Eunice, Timothy, what happened? The soundness of our minds are restored. We're no longer carried away by all that panic. This week has been a week of panic. Turn on the news, panic everywhere we look. We're no longer carried away by the panic, terrified thoughts of our imagination. We are given a sound mind. We're able to perceive the hardships and difficulties of life. They are indeed there. We're able to perceive them, however, now with sober, clear-headed judgment and peace. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, that's what we need, isn't it? That's what our neighbors and community, nation, our world, that's what's needed. And that's what we have when we have the God of the covenant as our God and we ourselves His possession, who is ever faithful and absolutely sovereign over us. So remember this as we go back to our homes, go back to our families, go back to the trials of everyday life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now pray in so far as what was preached now is in keeping with your word, your truth, as you know it to be. Lord, we pray that it would be planted deeply in our hearts and bear fruit. And so now as we go back to our homes in this troubled world, this uncertain world, this world which is an unstable foundation for life, Lord, I pray that we would hold fast to the covenant God who alone in Christ is our only stable foundation, the only thing that is certain. Our jobs are not certain. Our livelihood is not certain. Our health is not certain. None of these things are certain. Our economy is not certain. Our wealth is not certain. But the covenant God who has made all who turn to him in faith his people and who promises to be God unto them, he alone is certain, and he is ever faithful, ever with us, ever working all things for our good in Christ Jesus, even our eternal good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.